Good morning, everyone, or good afternoon, whenever you're listening to this. This is the Saturday before our first Sunday when we're not going to meet together due to, we hope, wisdom with respect to this coronavirus in this situation where there's a lot of unknowns. We don't know how fast this thing might spread in a particular community. We don't know when we might have a vaccine for it, or we don't know when we might have a cure for it. It seemed to me to be good to speak to you this morning from Philippians chapter 4. And so I'm going to read, and I'm only going to look at that particular verse during this time. And that Philippians 4:4 says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always." And if you didn't get it the first time, it then continues, "Again, I will say rejoice." Now, at a time like this, when people have uncertainty or fear or something like that, I'm not trying to make a flippant point. This isn't a sermon on don't worry, be happy. The things that we're concerned about are legitimate, that people, we're uncertain about whether people will have work in the long term, or those, how, we're uncertain about how long these things will go. And so it seems to me, though, that in that context, we want to be a people who have a foundation in our lives that we are rejoicing out of, and that's what I want you to be living out of. I also have a couple of reasons that I would normally have for preaching this sermon, and that is, my second reason would be, there are Christians out there that even when this situation isn't in your life, there are you don't have joy as a predominant feature of your heart and of your life. And so what I'd like to do for you is to open that up for you so that you might enjoy what belongs to you in Jesus Christ. And then there's a third kind of person, and that is that many Christians live, many Christians live with joy, but they live with joy as a people who are deceived. They might be, to take a slightly different tack on an illustration from the scriptures, a person who built his house on the sand. And every night you go into your house that's built on the sand and you think, boy, isn't this a great house? And it keeps the bugs out and all those kinds of things. But then you get a really good storm, you get a monsoon, and you find out that when the foundation goes, everything has gone. And so you might be rejoicing in things that for a temporary sense are good to rejoice in, but in a long term, or that are fitting to be rejoiced in always, are the kinds of things that aren't going to be appropriate for that. So I want to talk about all three of those things here as we're looking at this. So as we start, let's look first of all what I think in all three of those situations, whether you're rejoicing in perhaps the wrong thing, or at least as unsuitable for rejoicing in always, if you don't rejoice as a Christian, or if you're a Christian and you're in these uncertain situations, it's fascinating to me in Philippians 4 that this is styled as a command. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, I command you to rejoice. Now, you might be saying, look, Pastor, the whole world looks like it's got a situation where people don't have their jobs, and then now they're worried about whether or not they're going to have food, or now they're concerned about whether they're going to be able to find food at the grocery store. How in the world are we going to rejoice in that kind of situation? And is commanding going to help? Right? I remember in the military, we actually used to make fun of these things, right? So you'd the captain would have a party or something like that, and it wasn't an invitation you got. It was more like a command. And so you would be commanded to go to this party, and not only would you be commanded to go to this party, but you will be commanded to have fun, right? So it was mandatory fun. And everybody realized how ridiculous that sounded. And sometimes this can come across that same way, right? So I want to talk about that as well, and how that we live in that context. So then, in that situation, how do you command somebody? And then on the other hand, maybe when you, again, in the context we've been in, of course, I've been looking at a lot of things here with respect to disease and that sort of thing. So I was looking at a video, and in the video, it was in a classroom, and what somebody had done is they had put this powder on the teacher's hands, and it was visible only under black light. And so the teacher was shaking hands of the first five students that came, and then she didn't shake anybody else's hand. And after the whole day of class, what they did is they broke a black light out, and they showed how this powder was all over the classroom and how germs might spread like that. Now, what really struck me as far as this particular sermon goes is that while they were doing that in that classroom, the principal comes over the intercom, and over the intercom, he makes the announcement that school is canceled for the foreseeable future. Now, while they're on this, so they're filming this, and then all of a sudden these kids start running and screaming. They are the happiest children you've ever seen. And so you might say in that kind of context, nobody has to command them to be happy, do they? They just spontaneously, out of that announcement, go and be happy. So how can you command people in difficult circumstances to be joyful? And if people are in circumstances where they just automatically almost or reflexively are joyful, there's no need to command them, it seems like. Well, all right, let's talk about how this makes sense. And as you think about how this makes sense, you might think about things that have made you joyful recently, right? So you might think of when somebody, if you are having to work at home, if you were one of those people, and you're the kind of person that says, "I would love to work at home." Maybe you thought, "Oh, that's great." Or as you've been at home and you're getting maybe a few more hugs from your children, you're thinking, "Well, this is a great situation to be in." Or all kinds of things that make you happy when you received something, right? So as you're thinking about these things, and we're thinking about what joy is, right? Okay, as those kind of examples come to you, what is it that, how would we define joy in that situation? And here's what I would say, is that joy is an emotional response, and it's an emotional response out of receiving something you treasure, right? So if you treasure working at home, if you treasure being hugged by your children, if you treasure school being canceled, if you treasure various things, they're going to cause you to have joy. All right, so that's the first part I think that's going to be helpful in understanding Philippians 4:4 is that joy, we could define that as an emotional response out of receiving something we treasure. All right, so then let's think about that now in the as some biblical examples. All right, so in the biblical examples, for instance, if you went to Matthew chapter 13, in Matthew chapter 13, you would see there the parable of the pearl of great price, or the man who finds a treasure in a field. And you'll remember those parables. Man goes into the field. As he goes into the field, he's digging for a treasure, and he finds this treasure. And the text says right there, the very next thing the text says is, from joy, he went and he sold everything he had in order to buy that field and to have that treasure. See, he had found a treasure, and the treasure had given him joy, and the joy moved him to go do things to possess that, or with the pearl of great price. You see the pearl of great price? From joy, he went out and he sold everything he had in order to have that pearl of great price. You see, here's another example of having treasure. When you have that treasure, it causes an emotional response, okay? So therefore, what I would say to you is when Paul is commanding us to have joy, what he's doing there is he's commanding us to focus on the treasure. And when you focus on the treasure, the joy will follow, won't it? But if you're just focusing on the emotion, if you're saying, trying to work it up, right? So Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. It's probably not going to make you any more happy, is it? But when you focus on the treasure, what that's going to do is that's going to cause joy for you. Another example, Acts chapter 14, verse 17. And in Acts 14, Paul's explaining how God gives a witness to himself. And in Acts 14, 17, it says that God does this when he leaves a witness to himself. He says, God did not leave himself without witness. And the reason you know that God did not leave himself without witness is that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven, and he gave us fruitful seasons, and he filled our hearts with food and gladness. That's the point here, right? So that when you receive the treasure of rain and the treasure of rain makes food for you, then what's an only reasonable response is that you've had gladness. And what Paul is saying is that's a testimony to you that God, who is wise and kind and powerful, has provided that for you and therefore testified that he exists through those things, through the joy that your heart knows in receiving those treasures. All right? Now, so the next thing we come to here in that situation is we come to the situation now, after having looked at the verse, the first word, rejoice, and coming to this definition and seeing that the way to get that kind of response is to focus on the treasure. The next thing we come to, that I'd like to come to in discussing it, is it says, rejoice always. And so, all right, so then how are we going to rejoice always? And again, you can see that God does leave himself, testify of himself in providing for us, but you also see that, again, in our situation, at least there were some times that we were concerned that you weren't going to be able to get food. My brother is a pretty high supervisor in a grocery business on the East Coast, and he said that in the last 2 or 3 days, there wasn't a chicken to be had on the East Coast for his stores, right? So, I mean, there's just that kind of demand. Now, I was thinking about this on the way here, and Peter told me that they had gone shopping this morning and had found eggs, and it was funny, just as he was telling me that, how that made me happy to realize that those things, you know, are back in the stores again. And so those kinds of treasures, right, help us. But you can see also that they're very temporary treasures. And because they're very temporary treasures, they're not suitable for us to rejoice in always. And so what we've got to do, if you want to rejoice always, you've got to find a treasure that can't be taken away from you, don't you? And of course, for Christians, the kinds of treasures that can't be taken away from you are the kinds of treasures that are yours in Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want you to be focusing on in these coming days, actually for all the rest of your life. You don't need a pandemic to come into your life for you to start focusing on the fact that Jesus Christ has given to you treasures that can't be taken away. And so before I do that, let me look at a couple of things that aren't that helpful, but are sometimes associated with being a Christian. So, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I'm going to turn over there for just a second. First Samuel 16. You'll remember that Saul was subject to moods, and those moods were, he'd be depressed or he'd be angry or those kinds of things. And when he entered into those moods, he called David to play music for him. So in 1 Samuel 16, let's see, well, my verse is not correct, so, all right, so we'll... So, but you will remember he did that. So David played the music, and when he played the music, then what happened? That Saul's heart was soothed by that. Now, it is certainly true, okay, so what we're looking at, and the Bible's very real about these things, isn't it? It's certainly very true that music, what it can do is give your soul some calming effect, or it can make you feel some things, can't it? I mean, you might just hear a tune, or you might just all of a sudden have a tune come into your mind, and all of a sudden you'll feel an emotional response associated with that tune. That the music itself can do that to you. Or perhaps the music itself can remind you of some other time in your life where you had joy or where you had pain, or depending on what kind of music it is, right? We'll stick with joy for this one. That you had music and that music was joyful to you and therefore you began to feel it. But I think many of us either can imagine the situation or have been in the situation where you go into a church, and as you go into the church, they are playing music in the hopes that what that music can do is stir up in you the emotion of joy, right? And if you don't have something more foundational than that, if you don't have a more substantial ground of where your joy comes from when they start playing that music, you're going to say, I'm just not feeling what this music is trying to convey. And why is that? It's because you aren't, that music is meant to accompany truths especially in a worship service, that are very powerful truths and are very inspirational in the sense of inspiring joy in the hearts. But if those truths aren't there, that's why you're not feeling that joy, right? Okay, or another one, which is obvious from the, not obvious, I wouldn't say, but from the scriptures, which the scriptures recognize, is that joy can be chemically induced, right? So that when you drink wine, would be what one of the examples from the scriptures, that drinking that wine can give you a feeling of happiness. But again, it's a very temporary situation. And in fact, what ends up happening is, of course, is all you're pursuing is just that feeling of it through having it chemically induced, everybody realizes that after a while that can really harm your life. So neither one of those, just music in and of itself or chemical substances in and of themselves, ought to be the foundation that Christians have for rejoicing in the Lord always, or rejoicing always, right? So then what are some of those things? All right, so now I'm going to turn, at least in my mind, to Luke chapter 8, verse 13. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, it's one of the places where we hear about the parable of the sower. And in this particular verse, what we hear about is what's often called the stony ground hearer, right? So you remember some of that seed was cast on the road, and it didn't last very long at all when the birds came and got it. And then the seed was sown on the stony ground, and it shot up for a while, but then the sun burned it, and it didn't last very long either. And so Jesus is interpreting this in Luke 8:13, this stony ground hearer. And the stony ground hearer is someone who received the word, okay, because that's what the seed was, right? He received the word for a while with joy. That's the point I'm trying to make. And he believed that word, but it was only temporary, right? So as a Christian, what we have is we have this word coming into our life. We have the faith that receives that word. And as your faith receives that word, then what's going to happen in your life? Joy. Right? And that message of the word is a message that is appropriate to give you joy always. And so what we said was, if joy is the response of thinking about a treasure, or if you want it always, you have to think about a treasure that can't be taken away. And what the treasure is for us that can't be taken away is the treasure of the gospel. It goes forth, and we ought to receive it by faith, and then we ought to rejoice in it. And we want to rejoice in it always, not like the stony ground hearer who heard it for a while, and then what happened was temptation came. And what was the temptation? The temptation was saying, hey, there's more joy over here. Or maybe there's less pain over here. And therefore, the stony ground here, unfortunately, was deceived by that and went off and missed eternal joy, or joy that it can always come to us. Or another place where we see it in the scriptures is the Philippian jailer, right? So the Philippian jailer, that situation is that Paul and his companion are singing in the middle of the night after they've been jailed, right? And God causes an earthquake to come. And out of that earthquake, the prisoners can escape. And when the jailer sees that, right, what does he say? He understands his life to be a life now of dishonor or shame, because he was entrusted with the custody of those prisoners, and now they've escaped. But what Paul says is, don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. And out of that, the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And what does Paul do? He tells the jailer the word of God. And when the jailer and his family hear the word of God, what do? They receive it in faith and with joy, right? That's what Acts chapter 16 tells us. They heard the good news. They received the good news by faith. And what does that do? That works joy in their life, okay? So there's just another example of that, okay? Then, if you were to turn to 1 Peter, I'm going to turn over there, and of course, if you don't have your Bible, you're in a good situation. You could just kind of stop this for a second and go have a look at it and then bring it back. 1 Peter chapter 1 and starting in verse 8, okay? It says there that in speaking about Jesus Christ in verse 8, Jesus Christ, having not seen... having not seen him, you love him, right? So you haven't seen him, and therefore, if you haven't seen him, how are you receiving him? You're receiving him by faith, and as you receive him by faith, you love him, okay? And though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice. You see that? That's what I'm getting at here. So you don't see him, and because you don't see him, the only way to apprehend him is by faith. And so you don't see him, and because you don't see him, but you do believe in him, you are rejoicing. And in fact, your rejoicing is to such an extent that it's a joy that is inexpressible, and it's full of glory. All right, now, one of the wonderful things about that text is it really speaks to a question that many people have. Pastor, why is it you're spending so much time trying to make us happy, right? So many people have an objection that for a Christian, our life is not about being happy. Our life is about glorifying God. And of course, the Shorter Catechism tells us that right off the bat, right? What's your chief end? It's to glorify God, but of course, you can't cut it off there. It is to have joy in God, to enjoy God, right? Now here, this text puts both those things together, that this kind of joy that you have is full of glory. Now, it's full of glory for two reasons. One is it shows you to be glorious because you're believing in Jesus, which is a glorious thing to do, but it's also a joy that gives God glory. Because anybody who saw that joy would have to ask themselves, where in the world did that come from? And what's the answer? The answer is that Jesus Christ, who cannot be seen but is believed in, is the source of that joy, and that gives him glory. You see that? So it's this joy that we have is a joy that words can't express, and it brings glory to you, and it brings glory to God. And so here you can see that this joy that we have, what does it arise from? It arises, what I've been kind of belaboring here is for the stony ground hearer, even his temporary joy, word, faith, joy. Philippian jailer, word, faith, joy. Here in 1 Peter, word, faith, joy, right? So where you're going to get rejoicing always is out of the word and a faith response to it, and that's going to give you joy in this situation and in all of your life. All right, and then one more situation is hope, right? So we could look at verses where it links joy and hope as well. Now, I'm making a slight distinction here, and if I were to make that distinction, it would be that faith is receiving things that are yours now, right? So what's one of the things that's now yours in Jesus Christ? That you're justified, right? Is that a great thing? Is that worth rejoicing over? Yes. What's one of the things that you receive now in Jesus Christ? Your adoption, right? And so as you think about the fact that I've been adopted into the family of God, that ought to cause me to rejoice. But there are other things that you have in Jesus Christ that aren't you don't possess fully yet, right? So you can rejoice in the things that you hope for, in the future, right? So that our joy or our hope is full of joy. That as we look at our hope, then we can rejoice in it. And a couple of things. All right. So then. Now what I'd like to do is turn your attention to Romans chapter 14. So I'm going to turn over there for just a second. And in Romans 14, verse 17, what we're going to see here is that the reason that we can rejoice in this faith that we have in Christ and the reason we can rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ is because those things are eternal. So what Romans 14, 17 says to us is that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is about righteousness, right? So we have righteousness. The kingdom of God is about peace. So we have peace, and in particular, peace with God and peace with one another because of what God's done with us. And the kingdom of God is about joy in the Holy Ghost, right? So that why do I have joy? Well, at least two of the reasons right there in the text are because I have righteousness in the Holy Spirit and I have peace in the Holy Spirit, don't I? And so if I have righteousness because the Holy Spirit's worked faith for me to receive my justification in Christ, or if I have peace, with God because of that justification, then in the Holy Spirit, of course, I ought to have joy. Just turning over a couple more pages to 2 Corinthians, and there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, this is what we find. We do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. All right, so that what are we doing as Christians? We are focusing as Christians upon things that you can't see rather than the things that you can see. Why do we do that? Because the things that are seen are things that are going to be taken away, but the things that are not seen are the things that will stand forever. And if you live out of those things that can't be seen, then what will happen is that your joy can't be taken away because those things are eternal. I only got halfway through 2 Corinthians 4:18, so let me continue. Okay? We don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Why do we do that? The things which are seen are temporary, so you can't rejoice in them always. But the things that are not seen are eternal, so you can rejoice in those always. Okay? So that's rejoicing in the Lord always is going to be founded on the faith in the things that are forever and the hope in the things that are forever. Now we come to the place where you get those, right? So the text didn't just say rejoice always, but it said rejoice in the Lord always. So let's talk about in the Lord. And of course, in the Lord is the context where you receive all of these things that are yours for eternity. Now, I've got a couple of pieces of paper here just to show you. And in these two pieces of paper, in 14-point font, I just looked at the New King James, where it says, in the Lord, right? So, I mean, just taking a couple of things here. In Romans 16, we're told to greet Amplius, who is beloved of Paul in the Lord, right? So Paul's love for him is arising out of the fact that Paul is in the Lord, and Amplius is in the Lord as well. So what does that mean? What that means is Paul and all Christians, their status in the Lord gives them a foundation which causes them to love one another. Okay, so this in the Lord, how did that work itself out? Well, the Lord gave to us the Spirit. The Lord gave to us new hearts. The Lord told us that we are all one family. And all that context helps us to understand why we recognize ourselves as beloved in the Lord. Or maybe to say another way, our love for one another arises out of the gospel of Jesus Christ and many of the things that he's done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. Here's another one. Let's see. I'm trying to think of one I'll pick. Let's just pick Ephesians 6, right? Okay. So, children, you should obey your parents. How should you obey your parents? You should obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means the gospel has said to you, children, that in the Lord you have strength. In the Lord you have the Spirit. In the Lord, you have forgiveness. In the Lord, you have power. And if you have in the Lord all those things, then what can you do in response to your parents? Obey them. See that? So that your obedience flows out of the good news of who you are and what Jesus has done for you. All right, now let's take those two lessons right there for the children who ought to obey in the Lord and the love that Paul has for Amplius in the Lord and apply them now to Philippians 4, right? So what we ought to do is if your love arises out of the gospel being in the Lord and your obedience arises out of the gospel and being in the Lord, then what ought to happen next? Then what ought to happen next out of Philippians 4 is your joy ought to arise out of the Lord. And so as your joy arises out of the Lord, you will be a people who can follow this command that Paul gives to us. All right, so, whoops, I lost my page 3 here. There we go. Okay, so, so what are some of these things in the Lord that belong to us that ought to cause us joy? All right, let's think about this. You remember what we said was we heard the word and we ought to have faith. And as we hear the word, we ought to have faith. Then what's going to happen? Joy. Let me ask you this. Where did the word come from? It came from God bringing that word into your life. Maybe you heard something on the radio. Maybe you read it yourselves. Maybe somebody shared that gospel with you. Maybe somebody was proclaiming that gospel in a worship service. However the word came to you, who was it that brought you that word ultimately? God. And then faith, where did your faith come from? By grace you've been saved, through faith, right? And that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And if that faith that is not of yourselves is a gift of God, then what can you say about this joy that is yours? It arises in the Lord, not because you were wise. It arises in the Lord, not because you were powerful. It arises in the Lord, not because you were particularly righteous, right? But because God had mercy on you and caused your heart to be born again and gave you that faith. Okay, so if God gives you that faith, then what can you rejoice in? God gives me faith, right? Let's see, Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Right? You don't have to go very far. The fruit of the Spirit is love, then what? Joy, okay? Now, what is the Spirit doing for you? Let me ask you that, right? Is the Spirit, right? Okay, so let's go back to our David and Saul example. Is the Spirit just bringing to you a particular tune? Right? The Spirit gives you, a particular melody in your heart. And as it gives you this particular melody in your heart, now you go all day and you say, okay, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. No, what the Spirit does is He's bringing to you Jesus. And He's bringing to you Christ, and He's showing to you the implications of Christ crucified. He's showing to you the implications of Christ enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He's showing to you the implications of Christ resurrected. If Christ is resurrected, then you're resurrected. And when you have those things and the Holy Spirit keeps proclaiming those things to you, then what's that got to do for you? It's got to bring you joy, doesn't it? And that's why the joy is the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit is bringing to you Christ. Or you could think the psalmist says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And what has Jesus done for us? He's brought us into the presence of God himself. And therefore, we're in the presence of the place where there is joy forevermore. And so you could just keep going on and on through these things, right? Now, there's so much there that it's hard. I think it's hard for someone to get their arms around the full scope of it without a little bit of help, I think. And this is where a systematic theology is very helpful. And so our systematic theology that I'd like to point you to with respect to joy is found in at least the part that I'd like to look at this morning, is found in the Shorter Catechism. And in the Shorter Catechism, this foundation for your joy is picked up in this word, benefits, right? So what are the benefits that are yours in this life? That's a good question, isn't it? And there are several. And then what are the benefits that are yours at death? And there are several. And then what are the benefits that are yours at the resurrection, right? When Christ returns. And so, and what for me is so helpful about that is as I'm walking along a street, I can say, okay, I know that I have things that ought to give me joy in the Lord, and they have been distilled for me in those pieces. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to just look at those. And so if you have a hymnal at home, if you have a Psalter hymnal, or if you have a Trinity hymnal, in the back of those, you'll find a Shorter Catechism. Or maybe you could just, again, stop the tape for a second, go look it up online. You can go see there the Shorter Catechism is there. So let's see. What I'd like to look at here is Shorter Catechism 32. And Shorter Catechism 32, that's the larger catechism. Shorter Catechism 32, this is what it says. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? Okay, so you're walking along the street and you say to yourself, Paul commanded me to rejoice in the Lord. Here are the things in the Lord, some of the things in the Lord that I can rejoice in, right? Justification, adoption, sanctification, and the several benefits. There's various benefits that either accompany those things or they flow from them. And the more you meditate on those things, guess what's going to happen in your life? The more you're going to have rejoicing going on in your heart. Or if you drop down to question 36, what are the benefits in this life that accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Because, of course, once you heard that, you were asking the question, right? Okay, and what are they? assurance that God loves you. Peace in your conscience. Think about how many people out there don't have their consciences are bothering them, or their consciences have been completely inflamed by people just overriding what God's commands are. But your peace, your conscience works, and it has peace with God. That you have joy in the Holy Ghost. That you increase in grace and you increase in perseverance. What wonderful things to meditate upon so that you can have a joy that isn't taken away from you. And then question 37, the things that are yours at death, you're going to be made perfect in holiness one day. You're going to immediately pass into glory one day. And your body, which is still united to Christ, is going to rest in the grave until the resurrection. And then lastly, at that resurrection, you're going to be openly acknowledged and acquitted. These are the benefits that are yours at the resurrection. You'll be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment. You will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Those, brothers and sisters, belong to you in the Lord. And they give you a joy that cannot be taken away. Let me close with this. I'm going to turn over to, where am I going? Habakkuk. I'm going to turn over to Habakkuk. Sorry, it looked in my notes like it was Hebrews. I thought, I know that's not right. Let's turn to Habakkuk. What you want to do is find the bigger prophets there. If you find the bigger prophets, then you'll come to the minor prophets. And as you keep going to the minor prophets, go to the end. And as you go to the end, you'll probably get to Zechariah as I'm paging through, then Haggai, then Zephaniah, then Habakkuk. All right, Habakkuk chapter 3 seems very appropriate here. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, this is what the prophet says. Though the fig trees may not blossom, though there may not be groceries on your grocery shelf, nor there be fruit on the vines, though the labor of the oil may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on the high hills. That, of course, being ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, but because it's fulfilled in Jesus and you're in him, it belongs to you as well. Receive those things and rejoice always, brothers and sisters. I look forward to seeing you again.